Perhaps you have noticed, and I hope that you have, that the theme running through the whole service this morning has been one of joy. The scripture reading from Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then the last one, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And then the end of the service, if all goes as planned, we'll be singing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Joy. Someone once asked the question, if you were arrested for being a joyful Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were called upon to tell people that Christianity really gives you an inner satisfaction, that life means something to you, going to church is not a bore. In fact, someone asked a group of people, how many of you find church service boring? And several hands went up, including some of the ministers. And I heard just recently of someone who didn't want to go to church. And his mother said, you have to go to church. And he said, I don't want to go to church. And his mother said, you have to go to church. And he said, I don't want to go to church. And his mother said, you have to go to church. And he said, give me one good reason why I should go to church. Because you are the minister. Friends, if Christianity does not produce something of inner satisfaction, then we are out to lunch. There are far better things to do than to sit in here and listen to a man. Far better things to do to give your money to. And I want to suggest to you this morning that St. Paul says that when a person encounters Jesus Christ, that person enters into a new dimension of existence. He still has the same complexion, as you can see. He still has the same environment in which he lives. But that person becomes a brand new creature. Life takes on a brand new meaning. And you begin to enter into something that will ultimately end in glory, where we will ever be with the Lord. If Christianity does not promise and deliver, then we are of all people to be pitied. Turn in 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 5, as we come to the end of our study, we're making our way to the end of our study. Verses 16, 17, and 18. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, rejoice always or rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Several years ago, we were in New York, my entire family. And my wife took our daughter, then just a little tot, to see Annie on Broadway. And we were driving, and we went from Toronto to New York to Philadelphia to Washington and then back to Toronto. And after my daughter saw Annie, she spent almost our entire trip singing, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. I was getting so sick of the thing. Upon arriving home, the first thing she asked for, Daddy, can you take me to get the music for tomorrow, tomorrow? I'm glad she's grown out of that now. But see, that song says, there is a reason to rejoice today because things can be different tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow the sun will shine. Well, it's shining now. This is what St. Paul is saying. He is looking at people who had come into contact with Jesus Christ, suffering for their faith, and he had the nerve to talk to these people, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write to these people and say to them, rejoice evermore. When I first came to the pastorate here, Debbie Weens was the secretary. And she had a little sign in the office. How can I soar like an eagle when I work with these turkeys? My friends, God has called us to soar like an eagle in spite of the turkeys. The greatest waste of our natural resources is the number of people who never achieve their potential. Get out of that slow lane. Shift into the fast lane. If you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can, there is a good chance you will. Even making the effort will make you feel like a new person. Reputations are made by searching for things that can't be done and doing them. Aiming low is boring. Aiming high is soaring. Rejoice evermore. Now, from our text, I have drawn three things. First, in the Christian's life, there is, first of all, and you have the outline in your bulletin, continual celebration. Continual celebration. You say, come on now, I know some Christians who are not always celebrating. First of all, friends, rejoicing is not a big smile on your face. Rejoicing is to have everything intact within so that one is absolutely at peace within in spite of what's happening. It does include being happy. It does include to be well. It does include to be whole. To rejoice means that the person has come into a degree of life where that person is no longer controlled or respond negatively or naturally to the circumstances around. Let's look at two reasons for rejoicing. And by the way, the word rejoice is a verb. It is a command. It's in the imperative mood. So Paul is saying it is possible for us to know a continual celebration. First of all, I want you to consider with me reasons for celebration. How can I soar like an eagle when I work with all these turkeys? By the way, I had just come to the office, I want you to know. I was not a part of the turkeys. Great. I want to suggest to you two reasons for rejoicing as a believer, as a Christian. The first of these is, we can rejoice because of our spiritual resource. Our spiritual resource gives us the ability to rejoice. Turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me tell you what I'm talking about when I talk about our resource. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen as I read. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing or because that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's divine promises has given to us everything, anything we need to live a godly and a rejoicing life. He has given because he has made available to us his own spiritual resource so that we become partakers of the divine nature. Dear friends, did you get that? God never created us as little gods, but he has redeemed us to live like God. The divine nature becomes the prerogative of those who are born into the family of God. You see, God knows that in this life we will have tribulations and trials and disappointments and defeats and deception and all the other things that can weigh a person down. And for this reason, he has made available through the coming of the Lord Jesus the means by which you and I claim these wonderful privileges through his promises, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, so that just as Jesus could look into the faces of those who were maligning him, crucifying him, and he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My dear friends, as a believer with the privilege of all this spiritual resource, we can do the same. You must be in Christ to be able to appreciate that. Because outside of Christ, my friends, we see things. Even inside of Christ, we see things that makes us so angry and leads to what we were calling in our Sunday school class this morning, a bitterness because of what people deliberately do to hurt us and to deceive us and to take away from us those things which do not belong to them. The world is like that. And God has made available through his precious promises the means by which we can draw on his resource to respond to life's problems. When St. Paul was in prison, we read the Philippian letter this morning. In prison, for none other reason than that he was a believer, he wrote to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Dear friends, that's because of the spiritual resource that's available. No other way can that be done. It's interesting. St. Paul, Peter is talking about, he has granted us all things, every necessary equipment needed to rejoice and to live a life in this life that contradicts the kind of life outside of Christ has been given to us. What a wonderful privilege we have. So the first reason for rejoicing is our spiritual resource. Secondly, a second reason for rejoicing is our spiritual reward. Our spiritual reward. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. The writer of the Hebrews is writing to people who had grown weary because of the amount of energy they had spent in the synagogues and in the community serving others and then being disappointed by them. They had been serving a system that did not respond to their own personal needs. And the writer to the Hebrews is writing to them. And in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, he writes, "God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints." God is not a servant of injustice. One day, dear friends, it will all come out in the wash, if you please. One day, God is going to vindicate you if you don't seek to vindicate yourself. God has promised to spiritually reward us for being faithful, using his promises to forgive others who despitefully use us. God said it won't be in vain. There is coming a day when I will crown you because you gave up your rights to the crown you deserve in this life. And by the way, when God rewards us with his crown, my friends, it's going to be forever. Forever. Spiritual reward. No, I don't serve God because of what I'm going to get out of it. Not at all. But my friends, the incentive God gives to us to be faithful is that he will not forget what you have invested in others for his name's sake. And for this reason, St. Paul said, rejoice always. And so we get to the regularity of rejoicing. Not only do we have the reasons, but Paul says it can be a regular thing, always, at all time. Which, when?
always.
One of my favorite stories is the man who was always praising and thanking the Lord. Always. I read this years ago in the Daily Bread magazine. And one day someone gave him some money and he decided, I'm going to have something I've never had in a long time. I'm going to buy myself a steak. And he bought himself a nice round steak. And he got tired on the way home and he sat down. And a dog came and took off with his new purchase. And someone said, I want to see how he's going to rejoice now. And he was heard to say, praise the Lord, I still have my appetite. Now, I'm not asking you to do that, friends. But what I'm saying to you is that when we draw on the resources from God, we can look at life's problems and we can say, praise the Lord, I still have Him. Still have eternal life. And one day, He's going to reward my sacrifice. Don't give up. Secondly, in this text in verse 17, we find what I call constant communion. Constant communion. Pray without ceasing. Ceaselessly pray. Let me suggest to you, as I give you this text, the word prayer in our text is one of the most comprehensive words used in the original for prayer. It means praying at all times appropriately. If intercession is needed, if you see someone burdened down with a problem unsolvable, humanly speaking, you intercede for them. If you are going through tremendous problems, the scripture says, supplicate to God. Supplication is where you take your own request to God. If you see the nation in need, you take the nation to God, praying with all prayer and supplication. We ask ourselves the question, if God knows everything before it happens and can do anything He wants to do and will do anything He wants to do, why pray? Why pray? I want to give you, my friends, the rationale for praying, first of all. Why are we told to pray? First of all, because it is commanded in Scripture. Men ought always to pray. Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray. There is never a situation, never a circumstance, never an experience that we should not pray. But more than that, if there could be more than a command from the Lord, in John 15 and verse 5 we are told, without me ye can do nothing. We pray, dear friends, the rationale for prayer is because prayer is the highest expression of human dependence upon a sovereign God. It is the highest expression. Let me suggest to you, friends, part of my praying experience is to kneel. You see, kneeling is an expression of submission. No, kneeling doesn't have to do with the sincerity of my prayer, none at all. But I'm suggesting to you, my friends, that in the scripture we see men standing praying. We see men sitting praying. David prays while he's in bed. But oftentimes we see true, deliberate praying in the Bible. We see men and women falling on their faces, kneeling before God, confessing to Him not what He already knows. What you pray for, my friends, as we are told in Philippians chapter 4, we pray so that God's will might be done within my circumstance. We bring to bear the power of God upon my circumstances so that His will is done and I experience His peace. Let nothing cause you to be anxious, says the apostle. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God shall garrison your heart. So what God does in prayer You give him the burden, and when you leave it truly, when you transfer your burden to God in prayer, in total dependence upon him, he grants to you his peace, because you know that behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I pray because prayer is dependence. I cannot live alone. I can't face life alone. I can't face all the disappointments in life. I had a marriage seminar weekend for couples that are getting married in the church, Friday night and yesterday, until after 1 o'clock sometime. And we're talking about relationship and marriage. And one of the fellows said, you're talking about problems in marriage. If I like people, I make friends with them. If I don't like them, I don't. The difference, friends, is that as a believer, God tells us to pray for those who despitefully use us. That takes spiritual resource. You can't do it on your own. You ask God to take care of your burden because you can't. It means, my friends, that the devil will not be able to come in and give you the opportunity for a pity party. We are good as human beings about that. What I should have experienced, what I didn't get. And sometimes we have a right to it. I'm not saying you don't. But my friends, if we allow the circumstance to destroy our lives, then we become no better than those who deceive us. There's a great, great prayer. I want to call your attention to it. A great prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19. If you don't want to turn to it, just listen. And if you want to read it later on this afternoon, read it. 2 Kings 19. I have put this in my memory bank because it's a great, great prayer. 2 Kings 19. And you will see what it means to pray in the use of the word that is used here. 2 Kings 19:14. Hezekiah was the king of Israel. He received a letter from Sennacherib saying that he, Hezekiah, was going to be Sennacherib's next victim. And Sennacherib had wiped out several kings, and he was on his way down now to come to Israel. And so he sent a letter by his servant telling Hezekiah that he was going to be next. Then, verse 14, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers, read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread the letter out before the Lord. And Hezekiah said, Lord, Sennacherib is coming. No. Here is where the peace of God takes over, my friends, when we cast our burdens upon him. He went into the house of the Lord. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art God, thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O God, the king of Assyria has devastated the nations he has accounted for. He has done it. He has won it over those nations. And Lord, he's coming to me now. He has cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord God, I pray, deliver us from their hands. You see what he did first? He worshiped God. If I know the sovereign God who gives the spiritual resource to rejoice evermore and to pray without ceasing, my friends, I will not be intimidated by life's problems. Immediately I get the letter from the Sennacheribs of this world or the Sennacheribs of the experiences of life. I go right to God. My first stop in negative experiences of life is with God. That's my first stop, not my last. Not, oh, I guess I have to pray now. No, it is my first stop. Let me quickly, the rule for praying. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean, my friends, that you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden you think of something and you close your eyes and keep going. You won't pray much after that, I can tell you that much. What it means is, on every occasion needing prayer, pray. On any occasion needing prayer, pray. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah sends and asks about the condition of the people of Israel and the wall that was broken down in Jerusalem. And the word came to Nehemiah that the people were devastated, the walls were destroyed. And Nehemiah said, I went into prayer. The first praying of Nehemiah was private intercession, falling before God and seeking the face of God on the behalf of the nation of Israel. In chapter 2, Nehemiah is standing before the king. Now, in those days, if a servant stands before the king with a sad countenance, his life was taken immediately. And King Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, why are you so sad? And Nehemiah said, I immediately lifted my heart to God. Immediately. See, privately, he had time to stand on his knees, on his face before God. Publicly, it was what Spurgeon calls an ejaculatory prayer. Immediately into God's presence. Because he was always in God's presence. And when just a momentary conversation with God was necessary, the king said, what do you want, Nehemiah? I lifted my heart to God and said, Lord, guide me. Guide me. The rule for praying, pray without ceasing. Lastly, consistent submission. Consistent submission. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Now, friends, it doesn't say for everything. It says in everything. A big difference. Very quickly. Giving thanks in everything is the proof of submission to God. Let me prove it to you. Most of us in our minds can repeat 1 Peter 5:7 right now. I might even just give you the first word and you will know what the rest of it is. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now I ask you, what is verses 5 and 6? Because it is the context of that verse. It is this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hands of God, and he will exalt you in due season, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You see, if we are to face life's problems, the first thing we do is to go to God, as Hezekiah did. And in going to God, we know the peace of God. And when we know the peace of God, we are able to say, Romans 8:28 really makes sense, because in all things, God is at work for my good. In all things, with exception of none, God is able to make terrible things turn out for your good. Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph comes to the end of his life, his brothers are before him, and they are intimidated because Joseph is now prime minister of Egypt, and they had sold him years and years before, and they lived with a sense of fear that one day Joseph would appear, but they didn't know he was going to be the king of Egypt. And so Joseph meets them, and he reveals himself, I am Joseph whom you sold. And they were frozen. And Joseph responded, don't be afraid. You meant it for evil, but God for good, that he might save many lives. Behind the negative experiences, my friends, as we realize that there is a sovereign God to whom we belong, and that he knows the way that we take, and when he is finished with the process, we shall come forth as gold, we can give thanks in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. I thank God that he's alive. I thank God that he's there. I thank God he knows. This past week I received a call from someone, not from this church. And to make a long story short, the person said, I feel very suicidal. I am ready to do it. And I turn in my Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And I said to this person, listen to these words. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry. I am aware of their suffering. And Israel thought that God had forgotten them. For 400 years they prayed, and God seemed utterly silent. But in due season, God came and sent Moses and delivered them. God hears, God sees, God is aware. And my friends, whatever your circumstances this morning, God sees. God knows. God is aware. And God will act. Don't aim low in your Christian life. Aim high. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Father, this is hard, hard business. Three little verses, but so rich in meaning. And Father, there might be someone asking the question, how can that be possible? If you are here this morning asking that question, it begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know Christ living in your life, then you are able to live like He lived. And to know that you can endure anything, because on the other side of suffering is joy. Jesus, who knew the joy that was before Him, endured the cross. Oh, Father, take this word, and may the Holy Spirit do its finishing work to the glory of God and for the release of people who cannot rejoice, who cannot pray, who cannot give thanks. I pray for those people this morning that God might work to bring victory in their lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
when we witness for Christ. In 4 years, 16 peoples, all Muslim, have trusted Jesus and followed through baptism. I hope two more will be baptized when witness. Good evening, my brother and sister in Jesus Christ. My name is Neles Waromit. I came from Irian Jaya, eastern part of Indonesia. I ran away from home as a youngster, but I was able to finish high school and 2 years of college in the capital city of Jakarta. In the college, I was involved in a murder plan with other friends. I was hunted by my action, and God used it to bring me to salvation experience in a student Bible study at the campus. At the same time, I felt called to the full ministry. I entered the Evangelical Theological Seminary of Indonesia, or ETSI, in 1986. Every weekend, I went to witness in a Muslim village since at ETSI. No student is allowed to graduation unless he or she starts a church. I had so much difficulties tribal language, and the village is a very resistant Muslim community. But God's power is sufficient to us when we witness for Christ. In 4 years, 16 peoples, all Muslim, have trusted Jesus and followed through baptism. I hope two more will be baptized when I return from this trip, so that I would graduate next year. Would you pray that God will use me to plant more churches, even hard and resistant place? Thank you.
Receive all and be my. shall bear witnesses unto the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth.
Opportunity to come and share this evening with you. We've been looking forward to come, and I appreciated the enthusiasm of your pastor, Pastor Turton, because he has been contacted our office for a year, and it's good to know that you are wanted. Praise God for that, for this opportunity to come. And we have been friends with Reverend Alf Reese for many, many years. And so it seems to us that we have known Missionary Church for a while, and so it is good for us to come here. We come from Indonesia. It's the fifth largest nation in the world. The size of Indonesia is almost like the size of Canada. The only difference is we have more water, and you are blessed with more land in this country. And the Evangelical Theological Seminary of Indonesia was started in 1979, a year after I finished the study from Dallas Seminary. I went home, and by the grace of God, implemented the project that God has given to us. God's given vision to us. We have done this. Come. And your pastor, Pastor Turton, has been signed that way. We are ready.
Is broken pieces.